Have you guys ever had a messy room before? You had a messy room before? Yeah. Lots of times, huh? And does your have people get on to you about cleaning it? Yeah. About cleaning it. If you look around the sanctuary today, it's clean, isn't it? Like, we usually keep a clean sanctuary. What are you pointing at? Oh, you want to see what's in the bag. Oh, well, yeah, because sometimes I have a messy room, too. So I brought some stuff for my, oh, yeah, that's a good book. Princess Bride, that's a good book. Have you ever read that? Oh, some socks, mismatched socks. Oh, that was from last week, Play-Doh. Oh, phone that's not working anymore. Random pumpkin light. Maybe we'll use that soon. Oh, toy. You ever have toys left around in your floor? Yeah. You always have just stuff that you might find in your room, right? Now, sanctuary is pretty clean, and so it is clean. I don't want to say it's pretty clean. It's clean. But you... Yeah, except for this now, right? So it kind of makes the mess kind of stand out, doesn't it? The mess kind of stands out there. Yeah, it's probably not good. It's not good. He's shaking his head at me in disgust that I would put a mess in the sanctuary. And you're right. You're right. It's not good. Can you help me clean it up real quick? Will we put all the stuff back? Old phone. Transformer. Socks. I don't have any underwear in here, so you're good. Oh, yep, that sock. Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. That's better, isn't it? That's better when things are clean like that. There's a lot of times, well, in our story today, Jesus comes across somebody that comes into the church and spills their mess all in the church. And it's called somebody with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. But Jesus' response to that is pretty important because Jesus' response isn't, oh, gross, get out of here. Right? He's not mad at the person who comes in and disrupts the worship and everything. He comes and he helps him, just like Sammy did just now. He helps him clean up his mess right then and there. Jesus isn't afraid of our messes. Because just like this was messy here in the sanctuary, sometimes we have a mess in our lives. Decisions we've made, we've said, people we've hurt, people that have hurt us. There's all kinds of things that can make a mess in our lives, inside of us. And we sometimes get this notion that we have to clean it up ourselves, that we've got to clean this up on our own, and that we're in charge of it. And even before we come to church, we got to be clean. Because you look around and everybody looks clean, don't they? Everybody looks so nice and clean, well, most everybody. And looks clean on the outside, but we know that we've all had messes in our lives. And we come in here to the church, and Jesus isn't afraid of our mess. He's not afraid of our mess. In fact, that's where he comes in to our lives to help us clean up. Jesus can help us clean up our lives, but we, as a church, help each other clean up our lives too. We got to understand that we can't be afraid to share. That's why small group is so important. Finding places of connection is so important. Youth group is so important. That we can find that connection to help each other with God to clean up messes in our lives. And the more that we get cleaned up, the more messes will stand out in the clean places, and the more that God can help us be more like Jesus each day. Right. With that, I'm going to turn it over to Fred, and we're going to go back to junior church. All the elementary students, nursery.
Thank you, brother. Morning. If you got your Bibles ready, if you will, please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 21 through 45. That'll be our text today. Mark 1, 21 through 45. We are starting a new series today entitled In the Footsteps of the Savior. Today we're going to be taking a look at the amazing Son of God. Now, what this study is about, this study will... We're starting today small groups with the same title, In the Footsteps of the Savior, the same title. And however, the lessons are going to be a little bit different. Max Lucado is going to be teaching another portion of the story of Jesus, and today we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, okay? So it will be a little bit different, but I want you to look with me, follow with me, Mark 1 verse 22, if you will, please. Mark 1 verse 22. Mark says, the people were amazed at his teaching, at Christ's teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teacher of the law, not as the teachers of the law. You know, over the years, I have sat in the audience and have listened to some great preachers presenting God's Word. Over the years, many, many of them. At a Promise Keepers conference for pastors in Atlanta, Georgia, several years ago, I went there, and speaking that day were, I heard Charles Swindoll, Max Lucado, Tony Evans, Philip Yancey, Charles Stanley, and a preacher I'd never heard of before named Bob Russell, all speak on the same stage. And these preachers were great. I mean, their lessons were just wonderful, and there were thousands of pastors and preachers in the audience who applauded, laughed, cried, and some even fell to their knees in repentance. It was such a wonderful experience that I will never forget. However, despite how great the preaching was, I don't think that I would have used the word amazed or astonished to describe what I experienced and heard during this, you know, the speaker speak on that day. Yet these were the very words used by Mark to describe how the people responded when they heard Jesus preach for the very first time. In fact, Mark uses the word often throughout the gospel to describe how the people and even the disciples reacted toward Jesus. Mark 1 verse 21, the people were amazed at his teaching. Mark 1 verse 27, the people were also amazed. Mark 2 verse 12, this amazed everyone. Mark 5 verse 20, and all the people were amazed. Mark 6 verse 2, and many who heard him were amazed. Mark 6 verse 51, they were completely amazed. Mark 7, verse 27, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. Mark 10, verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed. Mark 10, verse 32, the disciples were astonished. Mark 11, verse 18, the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. I mean, all throughout the book of Mark, Mark says that Jesus was amazing. And the word that he uses most often for amazed means to strike out with one's senses or to strike with panic or shock. As probably the phrase that we would use today is that we would say, that just blows my mind. Isn't that right? Man, that man hearing him preach just blew my mind. And that's exactly what has happened here. I mean, the people had never witnessed anyone or anything like Jesus before. So what was so amazing? What was so amazing about this man named Jesus? Well, I can't even begin to tell you all the amazing things about Jesus, the Son of God, okay? But in this chapter alone, Mark lists three amazing things about Jesus. Number one was his authority. What is it? His authority. Listen to what he says here, Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. And they, the disciples, went, and Jesus went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Now, we see here, number one, that Jesus taught with authority. Okay? Jesus taught with authority. What we see here, Jesus and his disciples, the fishermen, Peter, James, Andrew, John, headed to their hometown of Capernaum, a fishing community on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus takes at least two of the disciples, James and John, and he heads for the synagogue. And now it's the Sabbath, and Jesus knows that worshipers are going to be gathered there. And although there was only one Jewish temple in all of Israel, and it was based in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, synagogues were placed in Jewish communities all over Judea and all through the Middle East. They were places where Jews would gather to pray and to hear God's word and God's law and the prophets explained. And there would also be several teachers, many of whom would be regulars and some would be invited, but occasionally they would allow a guest speaker to speak from time to time. So Jesus moves to the front, sits down, and he begins to teach, and he blows everybody's mind. Mark says they were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority and not like the teachers of the law. Now, I'm sure that most of these people came to the synagogue every Sabbath. Every Sabbath. What day does the Sabbath fall on? Saturday, okay? Every Saturday they would be there at the synagogue. That they have heard many from many teachers, experts of the law, and still yet they have never heard anyone taught with such authority. Because Jesus wasn't merely teaching from God's word, he was also calling people into action. Mark tells us in Mark 1 verse 15 that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. He said, the time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I mean, Jesus' message was urgent. He said, the kingdom of God is near. His message was bold and demanding. Repent, turn away from your sins and believe the good news. And sitting before the worshipers proclaiming the word of God is God's Son himself. I want you to think about that. This is God's Son teaching them from God's word. He was commissioned by God, sent from heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit, and especially anointed for this task. He has authority like no one else. He is the eternal Son of God who had entered this world as a human being, proclaiming the truth of God's word and not just some rabbi's interpretation of it. This is directly from God himself. No wonder the people are amazed. But then secondly, we see here that Jesus commanded demons with authority. Right in the middle of Jesus' sermon, a man with an evil spirit cries out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like for this to happen right there in their synagogue, right in the middle of Jesus speaking? Now, I've never had anyone to yell while I was preaching. Although I did have an elder, a former elder one time, to walk up to the podium, you know, and interrupted my sermon because he wanted to talk to the congregation. But I never had anyone to yell during my preaching. But notice that there's more than one demon who possessed this man. The plural pronoun us is used. These demons know exactly who Jesus is. He is the Holy One of God. And unlike so many people today, demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe it. They know it. But as James writes in James 2 verse 19, demons believe and tremble. I mean, just because you believe means nothing if you have not committed your life to Christ. Just because you believe it, it means nothing. In fact, the demons asked, "Have you come to destroy us?" And the answer is, absolutely. Absolutely. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John writes, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." I mean, here is a poor man that is demon-possessed. And although we do not know what those demons have been doing to this man and to his family, later Mark tells us about a father who comes begging Jesus to cast a demon out of his son who had been throwing the boy into fire and into water trying to kill him. Mark 9, verse 22. Church, Satan and his minions hate us. He hates us. And they will do everything they can in their power to hurt us and to destroy us. And Jesus, with divine authority, says, "Be quiet. Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit comes out of the man with a shriek, shaking the man violently. And the people are amazed. Wouldn't you think that would be amazing to see something like that? The people were amazed, and they say of Jesus, "He gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." Friends, the news about Jesus quickly spread. It says here, quickly spread throughout Capernaum and all of Galilee. But secondly, we see what is so amazing is his power, okay? Is his power. Look, let's read on Mark 1, verses 29 through 34. "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew." Peter, this is Peter. "Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Now, here we get a quick glimpse into Simon Peter's home life. I mean, Peter is married. He has a mother-in-law who is sick with a fever. Now, Luke, the physician, describes it as a high fever in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And as soon as Jesus leaves the synagogue, he is escorted to Peter's house by James and John. And Jesus goes to where Peter's mother-in-law is lying down with a high fever, takes her by the hand, and helps her up. And Luke said he rebuked the fever and it left her. So he rebuked the fever and it left her. Now, then the woman gets up. Read this. Look at it. The woman gets up and starts waiting on everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have suffered with a high fever and it's finally gone, man, I don't feel like much like, you know, getting up and doing anything. I mean, a high fever, you know, if you have a high fever, once it leaves, man, it leaves me so weak and drained and I have body aches. I mean, it's a chore just to go to the bathroom. You know what I'm talking about? It really is a chore. But not this woman. As soon as Jesus rebuked that fever, she is completely well, back 100%, as if nothing was wrong with her at all. And with authority and power, Jesus rebuked and cast out demons from a man. And with the same authority and power, Jesus rebuked this fever, and immediately it left this woman. Now, I find that amazing. I find it amazing. And the people of Capernaum certainly did too. I mean, friends, we need to understand that Jesus is no ordinary man, okay? He is no ordinary man. But by the end, in verses 32 to 34, in your text there, by the end of the Sabbath day, the townspeople were at Peter's door bringing their children, their sick and demon-possessed loved ones to Jesus. Now, it says here that at the end of the Sabbath day, a Jewish day was measured from sundown to sundown. Hours, of course, is from midnight to midnight. In addition to not being allowed to work on the Sabbath, were people allowed to travel no farther than 2,000 cubits, which is 6,000 feet, just a little over 1 mile. The sun has set, and now the townspeople are coming out in droves to find the man that they heard cast out a demon or demons at the synagogue. And Jesus, you know, accommodates them and begins healing people with various diseases and casting out evil spirits. I mean, the power of the Son of God was seen and felt that night. I mean, they're going to Jesus by the droves, coming to Jesus just because they needed him. I mean, can you imagine the scene of people coming and pounding on Peter's door? All the townspeople, the scripture says, all the townspeople are there. I mean, what would it be like to have people gathered on our front lawns some Sunday afternoon, Sunday after we come home from church, just because we bring Jesus from church with us? I mean, when Christ shows up, the crowds will be curious. But notice that although the demons in the man of the synagogue called Jesus the Holy One of God, this time Jesus will not allow the demons to speak and proclaim who he is. He will not allow it to happen. We've got to understand, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ does not depend on the testimony of demons. He does not depend upon the testimony of demons, but only on the testimony of his followers, you and me. And I really find it interesting that the demons wanted to declare who Jesus was and were made to keep silent, whereas Christ's followers, whom Jesus wants to share who he is with others, don't say a word. We don't say a word. And maybe it is because we're just not amazed by the Son of God. We need to be sharing Christ with everyone with whom we come in contact. Amen? We need to let people know who Jesus is. So how amazing that is. But then number three, he was amazed. It's amazing by his compassion. By his compassion. I want you to look at Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. A man with leprosy came to Jesus, and he begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." But instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Now again, among all the townspeople of Capernaum who had gathered at Peter's house to find Jesus to heal their diseases, you would not have found a leper among them whatsoever. Because lepers were not allowed to live in the towns and villages. In fact, lepers, were never allowed to come around people, for they were deemed unclean by the law of Moses, Leviticus 13. They were simply outcasts. And if a leper happened to come upon people, he was to warn them by raising his hands and saying, "Unclean, unclean." Because he had to make sure that people could not be around him because leprosy was so contagious. But in Matthew's account of this incident, we find Jesus being followed by large crowds when the leper approaches in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. But I want you to imagine, here's Jesus outside of Capernaum, and crowds of people are following him. Then all of a sudden, something begins to happen. A commotion is stirred in the crowd. As Jesus turns to see what is happening, people begin to scatter to the left and to the right. And then Jesus hears this faint voice, "Unclean, unclean." And looking up, Jesus sees a leper who would normally avoid crowds at all costs coming toward him. And the people are fleeing because they know the law of Moses forbade anyone to come in contact with a leper. To do so would make them unclean. But Jesus is not running. After walking up to Jesus, the leper kneels before him and says, "Lord, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, I want you to understand that cleansing a leper would be tantamount to raising someone from the dead. But yet this leper expresses no doubt in Jesus' power, only his concern in Jesus' willingness. And then Jesus does the unthinkable and the unlawful. He reaches out and he touches the leper. "I am willing," Jesus said, "be clean." Now Mark writes in verse 42, "Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured." Now leprosy, as described by the Bible, was a hideous, foul disease. The late Dr. Paul Brand was a missionary and medical doctor who spent years in India studying and treating those with leprosy. And I just want you to listen to what he wrote in his book, In the Likeness of God. He says, "Leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly." Now the Greek word lepros actually means scale. I opted not to show you any photos. He added, "As the sickness progresses, the infected areas become dirty, sores, and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch, with deep furrows between the swelling, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Leprosy is also known as lion's disease. Fingers and toes drop off or are absorbed. Hair falls out. Blindness often occurs, not because a person can't see, but the eyelids cannot be opened. Leprosy results in a lingering, humiliating death." So Luke records that the man in our story was covered with leprosy. He is in the last stages of this disease, Luke 5, verse 12. But I want you to notice again verse 41. In verse 41, it says, "Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man." Now that is very significant because Jesus didn't have to touch him. In Luke chapter 17, we read that just by speaking, Jesus healed 10 lepers who stood at a distance from him. But the compassionate Savior knew that this man needed more than just healing. He needed acceptance. I mean, who knows when the last time this man was able to feel a gentle touch of someone who wasn't a leper. And by touching the leper, Jesus breaks the letter of the law to uphold the spirit of the law. The law of love and compassion that God has for hurting people. How amazing is that? Let me ask you this question as we close today. Are you still amazed by the Son of God? Are you still amazed by Jesus Christ? You know, we use this word amazing a lot. Boy, that was an amazing dinner. That movie was just absolutely amazing. We had such a great, amazing vacation. You know, we use that word often. But I want you to understand, there is no one more amazing than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? Nobody more amazing than Him. But I'm afraid that in the church in 2024, that many of our own brothers and sisters in Christ have lost the amazement. They have lost the amazement of who Jesus Christ really is. And I think that's so often what we see within our churches, and that's why we see so many empty pews. I mean, people used to come because they thought Jesus was amazing, and now they have lost the amazement of who Jesus Christ really is. And how sad that is. I hope and pray that no one here ever loses that amazement. Because we need to understand that if it wasn't for the amazing Son of God who came to this earth and gave His life for us on a cross, knowing that He come to this earth knowing that He is going to be tortured and humiliated and crucified, but He does it for you and me because He loves us so much. Do you find that amazing? That God would leave heaven to come to earth to serve the very people that He knows are going to crucify Him, but does so that we can have eternal life. How amazing is that? We're going to be singing an invitation song. I'm sure it's going to be amazing too. But we're going to sing this invitation song. And it's an opportunity for us always to look deep within our own souls, our own hearts, to see what God may be telling us, to see what it is that is heavy on our hearts, to know that God loves us, to know that Jesus loves us. And maybe there's some struggle that you're dealing with today. Earlier, Phil quoted a passage from Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What an invitation that is. An invitation to come to Jesus, to find rest, to find forgiveness, to find strength. And whatever it is that you're going through today, will you let us pray with you? Will you let us help you? Will you let us talk to you about who Jesus is? If you really don't know, let us share with you today and pray with you as together we stand and we sing.